I want to read the psalm and then we'll get right into it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pause and relax for a moment. We set our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord, who has gone before us. The work of salvation is complete. You are in heaven. You are victorious. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And so we rejoice in you and your goodness this morning. We are so grateful we get to be your sheep through your finished work, through nothing that we have done nor ever could do, Lord. We are unspeakably wicked people, Lord. Unspeakably rebellious, devious, deceitful in and of ourselves. But you have clothed us with your righteousness, covered our shame, our filth, our depravity, so that we are children of God. We are sheep of the great shepherd. And so we rejoice, Lord. I thank you for my brothers here this morning, that they seek to make the most of the days, make the most of the time, for it is evil. These are dark days, Lord. And so the only logical thing for us to do is to put both hands to the plow and push as hard as we can for you, for your glory, to use whatever gifts, skills, resources, whoever it is that you've made us, Lord, for your own glory, that we would be men who are useful to you, useful to the Master. So let this time be furthering into that end. Bless my brothers, Lord, with soul strength, soul strengthening, soul repose. Bless them, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh, good morning. Good to see you. It's a blessing to have. You know, I think we're about our fifth week into Entrust. It's a blessing to see you guys still coming. It's early. I know that we're exhausted. You guys have just very busy lives. It's a joy to see the numbers not taper off. It's so critical in the church to have a fleet of men who are imperfect, and we know our brokenness, but a fleet of men who are going to embrace the call to be men and to just to be God's kind of men, younger, older, whatever, and just to go for it for the Lord. Not because you're trying to earn anything in heaven, but because the Lord is worthy of our utmost efforts. Worthy of our utmost efforts. Well, part four of our study in Psalm 23, a critical foundation for our leadership, leading ourselves, leading in our jobs, leading in our homes, leading other men, whatever. Living under the Lord's shepherd leadership is our study. And this is sort of the introduction to Entrust. First things first. Before I will suppose myself to be leading others, I need to be a led man. I need to be led myself by Christ. That's where it all starts. This lesson will primarily cover affliction today. The leader and his affliction, his trials, his suffering. We, as you know, we're just sort of taking the psalm one word at a time, expositing as we go. We're seeing three blessings consequent of living under the under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Three blessings consequent of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Number one, the blessing of provision. We spent a lot of time on this, verses 1 through 3. That first of all, there is this relational provision, verse 1 through 3, of the Lord being my shepherd. I'm not going to shepherd anyone effectively. A wife, another brother, an unbeliever, if I'm first not being shepherded by Him. It's a relationship with the Lord we saw. It's an intimate relationship. Number two, it's a relationship where I remember my place as a sheep. We exposited that metaphor. It's a relationship with a perfect shepherd. We saw it last week. It's a relationship of fulfillment. I shall not want, meaning I will have no need. Learning how to be content in the chief shepherd is a critical aspect of leadership. It's a relationship of humility. We saw this last week. And then finally, we finished last week with it's a relationship of submitted following. Absolute critical understanding to leadership is as I'm under leadership, it's a relationship of submitted following. I would encourage you to please listen to that lesson from last week. It's probably one of the more important ideas of the idea of following the Lord, the understanding of submitted following. Well, this morning then, number 8, we'll finish our sort of subsection here, verse 1 through 3. Number 8, it's a relationship of repentance. It's a relationship of repentance. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. There are two ways to interpret this statement here. First is to take restores as the idea of refreshes or He invigorates. It could refer to physical restoration as well. This certainly is true, consequent of knowing the chief shepherd and feeding on the green pastures of His word, the quiet waters of His word. We feel restored as we're exhausted sometimes and empty because of our vain pursuits. But the other interpretation that I think is preferable here is the restoration of repentance. David, King David, who was a busy man, a leader over a whole kingdom, understood nevertheless, wasn't too proud to understand that this is a relationship of repentance to be under the chief shepherd. The Hebrew word there for restore, it means He brings repentance, or He makes my soul repent, or He brings conversion to my soul. The Hebrew word it's used to describe, it's the word you often see for turn to the Lord. Turn back, Ezekiel 33:11, from your evil ways, O wicked man, why should you die? Or repent, O house of Israel. It's that same word. It speaks of the repentance of salvation from a not yet believer coming first to faith, but it also speaks of a believer in his normal everyday life with the Lord of repentance. Life under the Lord is a life of repentance, and the leader has got to get this so that he does not become too proud and therefore useless, so that he's an example. Repentance of sanctification. There's the repentance of salvation and repentance of sanctification. When we come to the Lord of the Word of the Lord, we feast on His green pastures. We drink from His quiet waters. There is a restoration of repentance that is brought. This is also sort of described in 2 Timothy 3:16, a book on leadership where Paul says, all Scripture is profitable for teaching to inform us what the Word says, for correction to show us where it's off, for reproof, I should say, to show us where it's off, for correction that we would repent and come back to correct living under the Word of God, and for training in righteousness so the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's repentance in that process there. Paul's saying the Word of God is for our repentance. And if we are an animal, and we are a sheep who is stubborn and wandering by our own nature, we need that restoration of soul daily. Life under Christ is one of constant repentance. And King David knew this, didn't he? He has many psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, which are some of the more well-known, but he's often talking just about repentance. And you might say to yourself, well, does that mean as leaders it's a virtue to be a Debbie Downer with our lower lip curled over 6 inches all the time? No. No, it means that we're humble and we know who we are before the Lord, that we're not Jesus and we're not perfect yet. And so living with him, Matthew 5:3, Matthew 5:4, is a constant reminder of our soul poverty in and of ourselves, that we need to grow, very simply. Repentance. Do you repent, men? Do you know how to repent? This is critical for your leadership. Do you know how to repent? Do you know what repentance involves? Do you know how to come to the Lord in your relationship so that repentance would be induced? And furthermore, so that it would not be a worldly sorrow, sorrow for getting caught, sorrow that the wife is mad at me, sorrow that I'm not as good as I thought I was, but a sorrow for offending the chief shepherd. Do you know the glories of that? How to bring yourself into that, that the Spirit would do that work on your heart. And in previous church ages, centuries of Christianity, this is a normal thing. We live in a day now where repentance is, it's a word that's not in vogue anymore, but it should be. It's all over the Scriptures. We're not modifying our behavior here under the Lord's shepherd leadership. We're repenting of those constant worship battles in our hearts as sheep. We're going to cover the three-tree diagram and how that pertains to leadership in coming weeks, but repenting. When our relationship with the Lord doesn't just consist of, sorry that I got angry and stuff, but, oh, my Lord, my shepherd, forgive me that in that moment when I was angry with my brother, I was worshiping an idol. I was worshiping my own way. I was worshiping my brother respecting me and honoring me. I was worshiping my coworker exalting me. I was bowing down to a stone idol, Lord. I was breaking the greatest commandment. Our relationship needs to go into that depth. Forgive me, Lord. Not that, oh gosh, I, you know, looked at her this and this way. Forgive me that in that moment, Lord, I was discontent. And I was worshiping an idol. I was seeking out for my own eyes something to please me when you, O Lord, are that which is most pleasing. I forsook you for broken cisterns that do not satisfy, O Lord. Forgive me for breaking the greatest commandment to love you with all my heart, soul, my mind, and my strength. See, repentance occurs at the level of worship. We have to think of our sin as worship treason. As worship treason. If the greatest commandment is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then sin is a breaking of that highest command, a fracturing of our loving loyalty of our Lord. He makes my soul repent. Read David's Psalm 51. Psalm 32, and let us grow, brothers, as leaders, in understanding what change is, what repentance is, how I grow. That we would repent of things like complaining. We wouldn't say, oh, Lord, sorry that I kind of spouted my mouth. I'll just close my mouth next time. No, it's not your mouth, friend. It's your heart, brothers. Forgive me, Lord. Again, in that moment when I complained, my heart was lusting after my own way. As I complained about my spouse or the weather or my job, that I was lusting after more than what you have given me, as if I deserve more, Lord. Lord, forgive me that I was contending for your sovereignty and that I was bickering as if you should give me more than what I have in your death on the cross. Forgive me, Lord, my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want as you as my shepherd. Oh, let us repent, brothers. He restores my soul. Know how to repent, men. Let us grow in that. It's a blessing. The sweetest times of my life under the Lord's shepherd leadership are always in the wake of repentance. They are always the glorious high points of my soul. So it is true with every man. He's so good. And we look to the cross and the joy and the wake of repentance is we're cleansed. We're cleansed. We're righteous. He accepts us. He doesn't de-sheep us and throw us out of the fold. Because our standing depends on His death for us, not our own doing. Repentance. Number two, second blessing consequent then. Finished verses 1 through 3. Second blessing consequent of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership, the blessing of protection. Verse 4 to 5. The blessing of protection. The blessing of protection. And under this point, the blessing of protection will do several points that we might call afflictionology. Afflictionology, for lack of a better term. Verse 4, there are two parts under this second point, the blessing of protection. Verse 4, we will first talk about this, the blessing of protection. Even though, look at verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Several points under the blessing of protection on afflictionology. Number one, on afflictionology, affliction is a normal thing. This is critical for our leadership. It is a normal thing. We have a realistic view of life. The Jackson Hole lifestyle, it's like that. I read this illustration recently. I can't remember where I read it. It might have been in the book on sanctification, leadership's reading, but where it was back in like the early 1900s or late 1800s, and a local governor was trying to impress a queen of his town as she sailed through this river. And so what he did, this town was destitute, and it was totally torn down and just rubble. So he put up like plywood, paper mache, paintings of these nice-looking buildings that from a distance in the river would look like, oh, wow, look at all those pretty buildings in that town. But it was just this paper mache sort of setup. That's how the Jackson Hole life is. People move here as runners to get away from something, to sort of fabricate this unrealistic view of life as if Jackson Hole is the Garden of Eden. And certainly is a wonderful place, and there's nothing wrong with moving here to enjoy the blessings of this life. That's one thing. But a lot of us, like me, I moved here in 1999, unregenerate and just enslaved to every vice. I moved here to create that papier-mâché lifestyle for myself. A lot of us do. We all do it in different ways. Some with status, job, skiing, car, finances, whatever. But as leaders, men, we have a realistic view of life so that we can shepherd people. Look at verse 4. Where do we get this from the text? Even though. Right there. That's where we get it. Even though. This introduces a negative condition. Even though this negative condition, which will be introduced, there is a positive thing, which we'll talk about. David will say, even though. And as aspiring leaders, let us come to terms with the fact that there are even those in life. There are all those. The phrase is introduced by David to show us and remind us of a condition of life that is in contrast sometimes to the peaceful waters that we would like in verse 2 to 3. As a sheep who's gone before us, he reports back, David does, he reports back to a very realistic view of life as David suffered. He's on the run, he's in caves. We talked about that. Let us remind ourselves that there are even those between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20 that we are not surprised We have to build in men as leaders and even though into the theology that we operate with. Some of you, I don't have to tell some of you this, some of you have been in wars and been overseas and seen just devastating things. You have this already. But for others of us, let's remind ourselves that we will rob ourselves of joy and compound things like depression and discouragement when we're thinking that something ordinary, out of the ordinary, is happening when we suffer. But the even knows it's as normal as it gets. MacArthur said once on suffering, speaking to young men, he said, one of the curses of being young is that you have not had enough trials yet. Just to sort of condition your mind and set up for what is just real. It's normal. It won't always come to the same degree in the same way, but it's normal. And whether it's physical affliction, whether it's relational affliction, affliction in your marriage, affliction at your job, affliction with emotions, spiritual affliction, it's just normal. We can't run from it. It's just very normal. Have an even though in your theology, men. Number two. Affliction number two must be traveled through. It must be traveled through. It often hangs around, and we have to go through it. Notice verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through. It doesn't say, even though I just kind of jump in and out. Or it doesn't say, even though I step in the puddle of the valley or step out of it really quick. No, I walk through. Walk pictures that action of life. We all do. I'm moving forward, proceeding, just repetitively, one foot in front of the other. And the next, and the next, and the next. It's not a quick sprint. It's a kind of just a plodding through. And that's the thing that makes affliction affliction. Is it's not just a bolting right through it. It's a walking through. It lasts longer than you want it to. That's why affliction is afflicting. We're not running. During running, when we run in life, we're thinking about getting from one point to the next as quickly as possible, getting away from where we are. But walking requires and permits time for reflection, repentance, renewal, rejoicing, for impurities to be burned away. That might not happen if it says, even though I sprint through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember early in my marriage, my wife got this thing called a crock pot. Do you guys know what a crock pot? I didn't know what a crock pot was before I was married. It makes fabulous meals because what you do is you just dump a bunch of stuff in there. You just throw it all in there, and the house fills with that fragrance of elk stew. Elk chili, whatever it might be. But the thing takes forever to cook. Unlike the microwavable meals that I preferred back in my single days because it was so easy, this thing is just slow, but the quality of the meal, of course, is unequaled. And spiritually, brothers, the walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's perhaps like a crock pot sort of cooking. As the shepherd leader, his loving provision in our lives, he's ensuring that we're not microwaved into superficial spiritual growth that has no substance to it. Our Lord has better plans for us as sheep and as leaders. His is a slow roast so that the quality of your soul, the end product, is His priority, not the speed of the cooking. And if you've been like me, we cry out, man, Lord, can we not just sprint through this, please? Like, okay, I get it, but no, you don't get it. You don't get it yet. Can, Lord, I just take a secret door like Mario and warp out of this zone to level 8? Can we just do that, please? Nope. What affliction, brothers, are you having to walk instead of sprint through right now? Might you be like me too often, where you just want to leap out of it? And the shepherd leader might have to grab the crook and around your neck, like me, and kind of just hold you there. And you're just trying to get out from underneath it. Slow us down so that we benefit from the walk through the affliction. And, oh, there's such great value to endurance and having to sit in that slow roast of discomfort for a bit. He's got you. He's walking with us. He's got us. And so let His grace, men, let His grace form a mature stability as He holds us and just walks through the affliction and the roast. And so walk through it. Number two. Number three, afflictionology. Affliction is dark, very simply. It's often dark. There's a lot of uncertainty, we would say. It's often filled with darkness and uncertainty. Even though I walk through, notice the text, the valley of the shadow of death. The Hebrew here, valley of the shadow of death, has the idea it's of a valley of thick darkness, or deep darkness, or deep shadow. The Hebrew that's used here, it's the strongest word in the Hebrew language for darkness. It's a darkness that can be felt. Like in the Exodus, the plagues, 3 days, Egypt was under that darkness. So the metaphor here, of course, is speaking of not just death itself, though it could be, but all bitter experiences, all affliction. A deep darkness. The word was used not only of physical darkness, like a darkness of a mine shaft, Job 48, also, the emotional anguish consequent of rebelling against God, Psalm 107, Psalm 44:19. But the imagery is as David was a shepherd, it was taken from the valleys of Judah, where in Judah, the hill country is broken up by these very narrow, sort of craggy, deep valleys where they just all of a sudden come up upon you. And they're steep. The sun doesn't get into them because they're so narrow. Some of you have done like slot canyoning and these kind of things. It's sort of like that, I suppose. But you have to travel through these things to get from, you know, pasture to pasture and hill country to hill country. There's no other way. And a lot of these little craggy, rocky valleys are filled with caves too, as if the valley wasn't enough. There's caves where robbers and wild beasts would lurk. John Bunyan, 17th century Puritan, description of the valley of deep darkness in Pilgrim's Progress is absolutely profound, of course. It's one of the great sobering parts of the book where a Christian, he comes out of the valley of humiliation after he's fought Apollyon, after he's fought Satan, right? And he gets beat up and he gets back up and he keeps going. He's got his sword in his hand. And he writes, Christian must needs to go through it because the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. There was no other way. He says the valley was a very solitary place. And when he rolls up on it, at the entrance of the valley, these two guys come out waving their arms, frantic. And they're younger guys, they're younger men. You can see what Bunyan's doing there. And they're yelling, go back, go back. And Christian says, what's the matter? They say, what's the matter? Why, it's the valley. They said, we were almost in the valley. It was as dark as pitch. And we saw hobgoblins and satyrs, these sort of part goat, part horse, part man beasts. We saw dragons. We heard continually howling and yelling as if people under unutterable misery who sat bound in afflictions and irons. And over that valley hangs the discouraging clouds of confusion. They say, death spread its wings over it. And Christian responds, well, be that as it may, but I have to go this way. Can't turn around. He who's put his hand in the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom. You don't apostatize. You don't not follow the Lord and go to hell instead of heaven. He says, on one side, of the narrow path is like a swampy pit that you couldn't get out of, and there were snares laid. And on the other side, there's this darkness with flames coming out of it constantly. And these creatures were flying by Christian, almost knocking him over and sort of darting at him, hitting him in the head. He says, these noises were heard for several miles, and he contemplates turning back once he gets deep into it, and it gets very hard. But he says, well, I've already come this far, so to turn around might be more dangerous. Bunyan continues, at the end of this valley lay blood, bones, ashes, and mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had gone this way formerly. He says, while I was musing what should be the reason for this sight, he said, I spied a little before me a cave where two giants named Pope and Pagan dwelt in old times, by whose power and tyranny the men whose bones, blood, and ashes lay there. So there's this pile of mangled bones and bodies. And he says, but by this place, Christian went without much danger, whereat I somewhat wondered, but I have learned since that Pagan had been dead many a day, and as the other, Pope, though he be alive, he is by reason of his age, and also of the many shrewd brushes that he met with in his younger days, grown so crazy and so stiff in his joints that he can now do little more than sit in the cave's mouth, grinning at pilgrims as they go by, biting his nails because he cannot come at them, and he says, you will never mend till more of you be burned. End quote. Mr. Bunyan, what do you really think about Roman Catholicism and the Pope? Amen. Rightfully so that Bunyan held to that. And we ought to this day. Side note is nothing has changed with Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, of course, was a dark valley in Bunyan's day. But valleys, whatever it might be, they are dark places. Suffering is real, and if it feels hard, that's because it is, man. And it's not sin for it to feel absolutely excruciating. A little more on valleys here, which reminds us of affliction. Valleys are places where you can't see in front of you. There was a darkness that could be felt. You had no idea what was coming next. So was affliction. Valleys were places where you had to pass through to get to a more favorable destination. It took time. So was affliction. Valleys were places of uncertainty. You didn't know what you're going to encounter in it. Except that it would be dark. A high degree of unknown in every single step. So it is in affliction. Valleys didn't offer much room. They're narrow. The Greek word, one of the Greek words for affliction is this pressing, where you're like pressed between rocks, a narrow passage. They were tight spaces. Valleys took effort to get through. Constant attention to each step. Over rocks and up and down. I saw some pictures of some Mideast valleys in there, and I thought to myself, how would these sheep get through? Because they're just, there's constant up and down, and there's no like smooth path through it. They're hazardous, dangerous places. Constant attention with each foot, so is affliction. Have a robust afflictionology, men. Not only for yourself, but so that you can rightly shepherd people who will go through affliction. Number three. Number four. Affliction is humbling. Affliction is humbling. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep, and perhaps no other place did the sheep realize how weak he actually is than in these valleys. It's a soul-sobering experience, affliction. It's a clipping. Affliction, it's so useful because it clips our wings of haughtiness that we make for ourselves so we can fly high. Affliction flicks us off our high horses, especially as young men. Part of maturing as a man is like our horse getting lower to the ground and then us eventually getting off our high horse and laying down. Dark valleys are scary. They are fear-inducing places. The sheep would be absolutely terrified in these. The fright, the fear. I want to encourage us, brothers, to have a humility, a fear of God, a sobriety when we think about affliction and when we go through it. Again, I don't have to tell some of you this. If you've been like me, though, I've had to preach this to myself. This is critical for usefulness as a leader and a disciple maker. Everyone's going to go through trials. And we're not going to be a lot of use for people we disciple if we have this sort of youthful, juvenile kind of flippancy about us where everything's a joke and ha 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 and this kind of thing. We have to learn to walk sober-mindedly with people. Be sober of spirit, Peter says. The devil, he lurks, he prowls. Just takes one little swoop, and God can absolutely bring you to your knees, men, into a fetal position where you're weeping like a baby on the ground, helpless. The seemingly strongest Christian can be absolutely crushed in an instant. And I'm not in any way among the strongest Christians, but I have, by God's grace, been pounded low into that necessary fetal position that every man needs to be in, where the hand of the Lord is heavy on you. Heavy. Dark providences. Many of you have felt this far more. It's an extraordinary thing to realize what you are, that you're dust, dependent, a total infant before the Lord. We're not the Lord's armies, we're His babies. We're babies before Him, needy, sheep. When the providence of God just clotheslines you, men, we just have to receive it, and we got to be ready for it. We got to have a theology of this before it happens. Whether grasping how spiritually weak we are in the face of sin or Satan or temptation, whether having to grasp financially how dependent we are, as circumstances can quickly fall, how physically needy and frail we are, relationally, emotionally, the Lord will flatten you, men. He will flatten you if He has to. We can't be proud. We'd be faithful, we'd be loyal, but we have got to walk sober-mindedly. Lamentations 3, a lot of us talk of this verse, 27 to 33. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And I have no idea the magnitude of suffering that Jeremiah was going through when he wrote this. I mean, this is a whole other level. The shaving to the ground of Jerusalem. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid up. There's just a whole book of theology on affliction from this passage. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. We're weak, brothers. We're weak. And as leaders, we're not going to be super effective for the Lord until we start feeling and embracing and confessing that before Him. Because then we become useful, because we get out of the way and we're positioned to give Him glory. Affliction is humbling. Number five. Our comfort in affliction is the nearness of the shepherd. Our comfort in affliction is the nearness of the shepherd. So the even though. Our comfort in affliction is the nearness of the shepherd. Even though, negative, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but there's a positive. I fear, this is an incredible statement. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's the positive side. How could this be that David fears no evil, especially what David has gone through? I mean, he was pummeled. His own, should have been his own military chasing him constantly. The reason is because you, the shepherd leader, are with me. This is the key to affliction. He is with us. The presence of the shepherd with his afflicted, weak sheep. A few observations here to exposit this a little bit. First, how do we get into this valley in affliction? It's not mentioned, but that's I've wondered that. How did the sheep get there? Perhaps by accident. We had no ill intention as a sheep, just a mishap in God's sovereignty. We find ourselves in it. Or perhaps a stubborn, wandering will led us into it, in keeping with the sheep metaphor. Or perhaps we followed other sheep into the valley of darkness without exercising humble discernment and caution. That happens. Perhaps we tested the shepherd. I wonder what will happen if I go here, if I wander there, try this new fun way my own way. Sow my wild oats a little bit, you foolish sheep. And now you're in the valley. Perhaps we were sinfully bittered and disgruntled with other sheep in the flock, so we pouted and had this little terribly adolescent pity party, and I'm walking away from the flock. Oh, have mercy on your soul, sheep. You're in the valley now. Or we were angry at the good shepherd. We were angry at the good shepherd for not giving us some idol we wanted, and so we wandered into the valley. But the wonderful news is, if we are a sheep, the shepherd leader is with us in the valley. And even if we're not a sheep, even if we're a goat, the good news of the gospel is we can cry out in the darkest death valley and we can bleed out like a sorry, sinful, little lost goat of a goat, crying for help, admitting our lostness, confessing to him our goatness, and the shepherd will be there in a minute to pick us up as a goat and make us a sheep. Isn't that wonderful? He will do that. He will do that. He loves repentant goats and sheep. Back to the point here now. With sheep, however, whatever way we got there, the greater point is the sovereign leadership of the shepherd leader. Most importantly is, he's leading me through it. He's leading me through it. However I got there, he is now guiding me in this thing. In affliction, whatever it is, let's preach to ourselves. The sovereignty and the leadership of the Good Shepherd, or something with my roommate, something in my job, family, whatever. Lord, you are leading me in this. Too often we become atheists in our trials and we start, you know, blaming and getting angry at people and pouting at people and this and that. Oh, the shepherd leader is taking you through this. He's sovereign over it. And notice it says, this is some more observations here. It doesn't say, nothing bad is going to happen to me. It doesn't say that. It says rather, I fear no evil. There is evil in these valleys, but I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd leader does not necessarily pull us out of the valley. He could just warp us right out of it again. Rather, he walks through it with us. There's a divine escort and affliction that is invaluable to your sanctification and your worship. And that cultivation of understanding that he is with me, it's not always emotionally cuddly. It's something that has to be learned, but it is felt. It's something that, at least for me, it hasn't been automatic. I've had to sort of fight for it. But one of the ways you fight for this intimacy and nearness of the Lord's near in affliction is cultivating a nearness with Him outside of affliction, when things are a little more sunny and you're not in the valley. Similarly, in just 2 more minutes here. Similarly, as leaders and under-shepherds, we have to apply this. Men, a critical aspect of discipling other men and other individuals is learning to walk with those you disciple through the valley. Walking with them. I'm going to be with you, friend. Someone who's struggling, you're not sure if they're regenerate, they're in a trial, whatever it might be. And we have to be careful sometimes because in our Mighty Mouse, you know, here I come to save the day theology, we think we're going to swoop down and sort of with our cape and sweep them out of affliction. And certainly the desire to help others is critical, and to relieve them and sacrifice is a must. But we must also walk with them through the valley. That's part of discipleship. Men, do you know how to walk with fellow sheep through the valley? Do you even try to walk with fellow sheep through the valley? Do we take time to walk through fellow sheep, walk through the valley with fellow sheep? This is critical for leadership. And in our sort of superficial relationships we create through social media and this and that, and we're friends on Facebook, this art is lost. It's getting lost. How are you doing, brother? Is someone walking with you? Walking through the valley involves at least 3 things. Prayer, provision, and presence. Prayer, provision, and presence. Are you skilled at walking through the valley with people? Large valleys and small. Prayer, we go to battle with them and for them. I am praying for you. And we fight in strength, for their strength, for their holiness, for their joy, for their healing. Provision, we can provide for them our time, our resources, other blessings. It is such a blessing to get these gifts, these gestures of kindness from people. Someone comes over, rakes your leaves, whatever, when you're struggling. Provision, and then presence, visiting. Now, when I was in the ER the other day and a couple of you came by, I was just shook in my mind. I mean, I was fetaled out for a few moments there. Some of you came by, and just to see a face and to talk, to like get my mind off myself and my little pitiful situation, it was such a blessing. Men, get skillful, get manly, and learning how to walk through the valley with others. Walking through. Well, we'll stop there. We're out of time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you walk with us through the valley. Oh, it is so difficult, these valleys sometimes, Lord. And I don't know the half of it, Lord. We confess our weakness before you. We confess our need for you. Thank you that you love us, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've died on the cross and you walk with us. Lord, these brothers of mine, bless them today with joy in the Lord, with a positive, hopeful outlook on life by your grace and good theology. And in the struggles they'll face today in their jobs and whatever else, Lord, may they trust you and know that you are with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.